All right, take your Bible, open it please, in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, Colossians chapter 1, in fact, this whole section is probably the most basic section in the Bible dealing with the greatest person of the universe. The rest of the Bible rotates around this portion of Scripture. Tonight we're going to be talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about how God revealed himself to us in his Son. This is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. The deity of Jesus Christ. You see, the issue that separates true Bible Christianity from the cults is the deity of Jesus Christ. And nowhere in Scripture is Christ revealed as God more clearly than right here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Someone has called the Bible the Jesus book. The Jesus book. You find him on every page. Well, that's true. I mean, folks, in the Old Testament, we have the preparation for the coming of the Lord Christ. In the Gospels, we have the presentation of Christ. In the book of Acts, we have the proclamation of Christ. In the epistles, we have the personification of Christ, how he died, was raised, and ascended to heaven. And in the book of Revelation, we have the predomination of Christ, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, the Christ on the throne. You see, the Bible is a book about Jesus Christ, all about him. I think someone said, maybe it was to Spurgeon, if I remember correctly, they said something about, every time I hear you preach, you keep talking about Jesus. He said, that's right, no matter where I turn in this book, I find a passage that leads directly to, I think I make a beeline to the cross, is what I think he said. The book of Colossians expresses the deity of Christ more clearly than any other. In fact, in verse 13 it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things." Jesus existed before there was anything. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And I mentioned last week, I think it was, that word consist means to hold together. And you know, this, I mentioned also that the scientists do not know what holds the things together on a subatomic level. They don't know what holds protons, neutrons, and electrons, and everything else even below that together. They have no idea what it is, so they, in their ignorance, call it nuclear glue. I heard that years ago, and not many years since, a few years ago recently. I was reading an article or seeing something on television, and they were talking about nuclear glue again. The scientist doesn't know. He's looking at, this is amazing. He is looking at Jesus Christ and doesn't know it. Isn't that amazing? "By him all things hold together." And when Jesus lets go of everything, it'll just burn up. That's what happens when they split the atom. The energy released is just absolutely astonishing. By the way, Peter talks about smoke and pillars of smoke, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Jesus is just going to release. And if that wasn't for Jesus holding this desk together, it would fly apart in a giant explosion. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For," tie it all together with this, "it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Now, this section of Scripture ought to settle forever who Jesus Christ is in the mind of anyone. Now, let's put this in the context of the letter to these Colossian believers. You know that this letter was written to the believers in Colossae, and it was written because of some heresies that were being propagated in the church there, and one had to do with the deity of Christ. And that particular heresy said that Jesus Christ in and of himself is not sufficient, they said, for salvation. They said God is spirit. Spirit is good, and God is not matter. He does not have a physical body, but the world is evil. And so therefore, Jesus could not be the one who created everything, because the fact that it is not a perfect world proves that he didn't create any of it. So they cooked up this crazy idea that out of God the Father emanates these different things. They call them emanations. Just flow out these emanations. And some of them were neutral, and some of them were good, and some of them were evil. And they said, well, Jesus was a good emanation. He could not have created all that there is. It came from some other way. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Do you understand that? No, and I don't either. I don't think they understand it. But that's the way they try to circumvent the deity of Christ. Jesus wasn't God. He was an emanation from God. So Paul takes this issue in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he just deals it a deadly death blow. Remember, every single false religion and cult denies the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, so what? What does that have to do with us today? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let me give you an illustration of it. Many professing Christians are so uninformed as to believe that what the Mormons teach is biblical, is okay. They believe that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is okay. They believe that what the Christian Scientists teach is okay. And Christian Science, folks, is neither Christian nor scientific. They believe that all the different pseudo-Christian cults, what they teach is okay. But you see, there's not a cult on the face of the earth, no matter what it's called, that doesn't deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And any system of religion that teaches that Christ is not sufficient to save the souls of men is a pseudo-Christian cult, no matter what they call themselves. It is every false religion and every cult that it claims to be Christian denies the deity of Christ. This passage is even more applicable today than it was when Paul wrote it. The Jesus of the Bible we're going to see here tonight is not the Jesus of the Mormons. It's not the Jesus of the JWs or the Christian Scientists or any of the other cults. In fact, the Jesus of the Bible, are you listening, is not even the Jesus of most of the mainline so-called Christian denominations in this country tonight. He's not. The cults always add to the Bible. They always add to it. They add salvation by grace through faith plus something. They say, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, that's good, but you also got to, and they give you a list. They always add something, like baptism. Have you ever noticed it always have to be baptized by them? You have to be baptized by them. They add church membership. They add keeping the commandments of God. They add what they call the sacraments, many of them. They add works, and on we could go. Beloved, listen, Jesus Christ is in and of himself everything that is necessary to save our souls. He is not only, well, let me say it this way. It's not just Jesus, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only. Amen. Jesus only. And the most dangerous message in all the world is a message that is partially true. And that's what's going on in most of the denominations in this country and in some Baptist churches even in this country. It's true that Jesus came into the world and was crucified and buried and raised from the dead. Many of them say that. Yes, he was born, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. It is true that salvation comes by believing in Jesus, but it is not true that you have to add something to those things in order to be saved. Don't believe that lie. These people, as sincere as they may be, are deluded. And they are deceived by the devil himself. And the sad thing is, most of them are so sincere. They believe, they really believe that they're right. And they will give themselves, for example, for 2 years as to go on a mission to take their false gospel around the country and around the world while we sit around in our Baptist churches and do absolutely nothing. They do more with a lie than we do with the truth. This is the whole subject of chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Colossians. The heretics of that day said, yes, you must believe in Jesus, and that's good. But you must add to your belief in Christ special visions, for example, worshiping angels, some kind of superior spiritual knowledge. And this developed into what is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. This is the person that says, in order to be saved, one must believe in Christ and have special visions, and have, you know, worship angels or whatever they happen to add to it. And by the way, the Gnostics didn't die off at the end of the first century. The Gnostic cults are still out there. There's a big wad of them all. You know, Tulsa, Oklahoma is the charismatic center of the universe. You all know that? There are more charismatics per square inch in Tulsa than there are Catholics in Rome. They're just everywhere. And they teach Gnosticism. They teach that to be saved, you have to have these extra-biblical experiences. They're evidence of your salvation. Proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you make all this racket and bark like a dog and roll on the floor and foam in the mouth. Or whatever they happen to be saying, or Rodney Howard Brown happens to be hawking at this time. Listen, even Baptists, even so-called Baptists, there are many famous Baptist pastors and famous Baptist churches that they pastor. They teach extra-biblical revelation. Where? That God. Now, Beth Moore is an example of this. You know who Paula White is? No relation, I hope, to me. These are people that are very famous in this modern Christendom movement, in what's called Christendom. It's not Christianity, it's Christendom. It's pseudo-Christianity. And you've got people like the Mormons and the JWs and the Christian Scientists and the Christadelphians and the Oneness Pentecostals and the other Pentecostals, and there's a lot of them. The Scientologists, you've heard of them. The Unity School of Christianity out of Lee's Summit, Missouri. By the way, the people who translated every single one of the modern Bible translations in many, many, many churches today deny the deity of Christ in those translations. Beth Moore believes in extra-biblical revelation. The current president of the Southern Baptist Convention and the one before him and the one before him teach and practice extra-biblical revelation. What that means is, they say, you know, God spoke to me and told me thus and so. For example, the one that's three guys back that is now the president of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, this is the guy who really runs the denomination, because he's in an appointed position that you're there until you die or you find yourself committing some kind of heinous sin. I mean, he's not leaving. He, when he was president of the convention, the second year, he said that God told him that the greatest sin of America is racism. God told him that the greatest sin of America is racism. Now, that was at the beginning of this current movement about, you know, if you're white, you're a racist, you're automatically a racist. If you are a person of color, you can't be a racist. And that's just not true, either one of them. They tell, you know, this whole thing about, by the way, they're attacking the Christian culture I mentioned this morning, you know, helping free people. This is in a Baptist church in Dallas. Helping free people from, it's the sign said, helping free people from Christian culture and so they can follow Jesus. Well, hey, listen, when we talk about culture, that means a lifestyle. Christianity is following a lifestyle. It's following Jesus Christ. But see, they'll never talk about Jesus the Christ. They'll talk about Jesus. And the charismatics are always talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Paul repeatedly mentions Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the deity over and over and over. And so, folks, listen. The greatest sin of America is not racism. The greatest sin of any person or any nation is to reject Christ as their Savior. And so Ronnie is wrong. His name's Ronnie Floyd. Ronnie Floyd is wrong. But God told him that. God told him that. No, he didn't. Because God is not going to tell Joseph Smith. He's not going to tell Charles Taze Russell. He's not going to tell Mary Baker, Eddie Patterson, Glover Fry. He's not going to tell L. Ron Hubbard or Ronnie Floyd anything that contradicts the Bible. Including you or me. And the guy after him does it, and the guy that's currently the president of the convention is the worst of all. That's why I quit being a Southern Baptist, among other things. Any teaching that teaches that there is extra biblical, meaning authoritative message from God that is equal to or greater of authority than Scripture, that is a cult. And when the charismatics get up and they jabber and make all that racket, and some woman stands up and gives the interpretation, are you aware that in most of those denominations, most of those churches, they believe that that is as authoritative, if not more so, than the Bible? And the moment that you even admit the possibility of extra-biblical revelation, you become a cult. Listen to the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that has the idea of being mature, in Christ Jesus. Folks, everything that you and I need to be saved, everything that you and I need to become perfect or mature in the Lord is already given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who lives in us if we're saved. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance, notice, full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice Paul says all wisdom and all knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. I don't need to seek an external experience. I don't need an angel to come and speak to me in the Hill Cumorah in Palmyra, New York, as Joseph Smith Jr. claims to have had. By the way, Joseph Smith Jr. was a scrawny teenager when he said this happened, very sickly according to his mother, and yet he picked up those gold plates that the angel Moroni supposedly gave him, and if you take the dimensions of that and calculate the density and weight of gold per ounce, you know, he is carrying about 350 pounds under one arm and ran 5 miles home. And while he was running the whole way, he jumped over a log and fought off some attackers who would try to steal the gold and ran the rest of the way home. Man, I tell you what, there's not an Olympic athlete on the planet that could do that. But Joseph Smith did, according to him. You don't need to seek special knowledge, special vision, word of wisdom, all of that nonsense. In Jesus, it says right here, we have everything. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 9. It's just amazing. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in his body. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Paul says, Jesus Christ is the head of everything. And if you have him, you don't need anyone else. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything from anybody because you have him. And if you have him, you are saved. Now back over in chapter 1, in verses 15 through 19, Paul wants us to see the relationship Jesus has to five things. In verse 15, we're going to see Christ's relationship to God. In verse 16, we're going to see his relationship to the universe. That means this world. In the verse 16 also, we'll see his relationship to the unseen world. Verse 17, we'll see his relationship to the church. And verse 19, we'll see his relationship to everything else. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Notice the word phrase, invisible God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says that God is not seeable. You cannot see God the Father with your naked eye in your human body. The Old Testament talks about this all over the place, doesn't it? It just talks about it all over the place. Now, who is Jesus? He's God made visible. Think about that. He is God made visible. That's the main reason he came to this earth. You see, man was created in the image of God. But when we say that, we're not talking about speaking in God, about God's image morally. We're not speaking about man being holy or in his essence or his omnipotence or God's immutability, his unchangingness, or his omniscience. We are made in the image of God, meaning we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when I became a Christian, something drastic, something dramatic happened to me, and if you're saved, happened to you. When Adam sinned, that image that God made in mankind was marred. Marred. Have you ever had a flashlight that had a plastic lens that you thought was glass, and it got crud on it, and you thought, I'll get me some, fellas, this is what the way I think, I'll get me some brake cleaner on a rag, and I'll clean that grease off that lens. Now that works fine if the lens is glass, but plastic and brake cleaner don't get along. And so you rub all the grease off, and now you have this occluded, it becomes all cloudy, and the light still works, but the surface of the lens is marred. It works sort of, but not like the designer intended. That's what happened when Adam sinned. Because, see, Adam sinned on two levels. He was the human race. He was also an individual. He was the human race. And so Adam sinned, and the human race, we sinned, and Adam, we all die. And so the image of God was marred by Adam's sin. And when you and I get saved, God restores the marred image back to its proper relationship. And you say, well, so what? Well, that's the reason this is important is because an unsaved man cannot think God's thoughts. They're not interested, as I mentioned this morning, in spiritual things. They cannot understand spiritual truth. And so that's why so many pastors and churches are doing everything they can to get, to dumb down Christianity, in order to be able to try to reach them on their level. Folks, they don't need to be reached on their level. They need to be reached from their level. Amen. Brought out of. That's what redemption is all about. Redemption in the Bible, the word redeem can mean three things. One, it can mean to go into a slave market and buy a slave. It means you can also, it can mean, if you're reading it, it can go down to the market, slave market, buy a slave, take him out, take him home. It can also mean to go into the slave market, buy a slave, bring him out, and set him free. And that's the redemption that the Christian has. If the Son, S-O-N, has set you free, you're free indeed. And so the lost man cannot understand that. He cannot understand spiritual things. And if we try to dumb the book down, we dumb Christianity down, all we're doing is giving them one-hour Martinized Christianity. Sanitized. Cleaned up a little. Well, anybody can do that. The Muslims, listen, the Muslims are better at following the rules and regulations morally of their faith than Christians are following the principles of morality in the Bible. They read their book more than we do. They go to their religious services more than Christians do. I mean, if this was a Muslim mosque and we had a service tonight like we're doing here, these buildings would be packed. You know why? Because they're taught if you don't obey, you don't behave, you don't follow the rules and regulations, you will go to a place that is not nice. You will suffer. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that if you... By the way, the Bible's not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of principles. It teaches us how to live for Jesus and to follow Him. And following all the do's and don'ts will not save you any more than it'll save them. They have more rules and regulations than most Baptist preachers I know, and they have a lot, most of them. And yet that doesn't save them any more than it saves Baptists. The reason this is important is because lost people cannot think God's thoughts, and the believer has got to think the thoughts of God, and that's what Bible study is all about. You see, we're to think God's way. We're also to feel how God feels, to love people the way God loves people, to hate the things that God hates. I didn't say people, the things that God hates. There's a lot of things in this country that God hates. One of them is, I think, all the hate's going on. There is so much. Now, I'm old enough, you young people don't know this, because you cannot fathom this if you didn't live through it. I am old enough to remember the race riots in this country. I am old enough to remember things like at Kent State and other places. I'm old enough to remember, you know, when Martin Luther King was assassinated. I'm old enough to remember when President Kennedy was assassinated and when his brother was assassinated. I'm old enough to remember all of the racial turmoil in this country. And it is nothing, according to the people who are much older than I, who lived through it, who are people of color. I have some very good friends that are not white folks. And by the way, I'm not all white either. I'm 1/8 red. And I don't look it, but I am. And I've got friends that black people that I went to church with and other places that lived through the stuff in the 50s and the early 60s. And they say it's worse now than it was ever in those days. The hatred is absolutely appalling. And it's coming not only from the atheists, not only from the LSMFT group out there who can't figure out whether they're men or women or in between. It's not just those groups. Folks, this is coming from professing Christians. Reverend this and Reverend that. Hate. And it's coming from white folks and black folks and brown folks and polka dot folks, every kind of folk you want. The hatred in this country is absolutely nauseating. And it's becoming dangerous. And the reason it's like that is because lost people can't think God's thoughts, and God's people are not thinking God's thoughts. And if God's people were thinking God's thoughts 50 years ago, we wouldn't have Roe v. Wade on the books. If God's people were thinking and living God's way back yonder, that wouldn't have happened. The reason our country is in such a mess is not those, we look at those, oh, those terrible lost people. No, you know whose fault it is? It's our fault. We are not being salt and light. And God's people long ago stopped being salt and light in this dark and dying world. We're to think God's thoughts, feel what God feels, love others like God loves them, hate what He hates, have compassion on the needy and the hurting that God feels for them, and be angry at the sinfulness of mankind. Do you feel God's feelings? Do you think God's thoughts? There's something wrong with someone who says, well, I don't think God's thoughts, and I don't feel what God feels, but I think I'm okay. The true believer makes decisions that God would make in his place if he were standing right there. There's a great little book called What Would Jesus Do? It's called In His Steps, and the subtitle is What Would Jesus Do? Charles M. Sheldon wrote it probably over 100 years ago. What would Jesus do if he were in my situation? You see, when you and I get saved, God takes that image of himself that was marred in the fall, in Adam, and he restores that to you, and you're able to think God's thoughts, feel what God feels, and you make decisions that Jesus would make because you're a new creation. Now let's summarize all this up. Let's tie this all together. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need for the image of God that was marred at the Garden of Eden to be restored. I can take that plastic lens out, and I can take it down to plastic engineering in Tulsa. And they have a way of shaving a micro layer off of that marred surface, and then they polish it real good, and I get back a clear lens. You can even buy scratch remover for various plastic things. You know, there's fine scratch remover, coarse scratch remover, and you can polish all that stuff. That's what God does. When you get saved, he restores what was marred in the Garden of Eden. You don't need special visions for that. You don't need to worship angels. You don't need special knowledge. You don't need miracles or signs or, you know, wonders or the word of wisdom and all that stuff. Folks, you've got Jesus Christ, and in him you've got everything. You see, in the final analysis, it boils down to who you really believe Jesus is. If you believe Jesus is God in the flesh, and he is, and you have, by an act of your will, surrendered your life to him, you're no longer the same, you're brand new. And you're able to think the way he thinks, and to feel what he feels, and to believe all the things that are in the book and understand them. Our problem is we don't do that like we ought. So what we need to do tonight is pray about that and ask the Lord to help us to start.